May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
You may have heard that NASA has found 7 exoplanets interestingly enough, in a system called TRAPPIST-1. So they must all be silent planets. But anyway. The Hubble telescope found this system. And of those 7 planets, 3 of them are in that zone which is comparable to what the Earth is around our sun. And so they are potentially capable of sustaining life on those planets. Somebody had asked me a number of years ago, if we find intelligent life in another system, wouldn't that call into question the gospel? The idea being that we are unique and we're created in the image of God and Jesus was sent to this earth, and you know, wouldn't that call into question the gospel if intelligent life was found elsewhere? And I said, no, it wouldn't make any difference to me, because my faith isn't based on science. My faith isn't based on things that have to do with the temporal world. And certainly anything that happens in this world doesn't cause me to question my faith, because I believe God is greater than all of these things. And actually, I think it would be really, really cool if we found intelligent life in another system, you know, and find out what their story is. Doesn't that appeal to you in any way, shape, or form? I mean, you know, can you imagine if there was this world with all this intelligent life and you found out that, hey, they had the Garden of Eden experience and they didn't screw it up? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, you know, there wasn't any need for a Savior in that world. Hallelujah. You know, that'd be awesome. But anyway. What's that?
It's like you're from Earth. You grew up.
My faith is not based on things that have to do with this world. We have the revelation of God. We know that God is the creator of the entire universe. He can do whatever He wants to with it. And so, you know, I'm perfectly comfortable with that. But the point is that the focus isn't on the things temporal, but the things eternal. And we live in the moment, but we don't live for the moment. In other words, whatever happens here now is really, in one sense, irrelevant in the eternal scheme. In another sense, it's very relevant, because you need to be in the moment to embrace the Lord and what He's doing in this moment, but you're not living for this moment. I get so discouraged when I hear people talk about, man, I've been living all my life for this moment. And I kind of go, oh crap, you're really going to be disappointed. You know, particularly some of these athletes, you know, I've been living my entire life for this moment. You know, I just won the Super Bowl. I've been living for this. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're 28 years old. What are you going to do with the rest of the 60 years that God has intended for you? Those are going to be really disappointing. You know, you don't live for the moment, but you do live in the moment. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is, in one sense, it's a primer for Lenten discipline. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, here it is, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then notice this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now that sounds like a great Lenten discipline. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And notice too what it said about him. He lived in the moment. I mean, think of all the different times that Jesus... I mean, he was ministering to lepers and to prostitutes, and he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. He went to the cross and died. He lived in the moment, but he lived it for God. He wasn't living for that moment. He was living in that moment for God the Father. Everything he did was for the kingdom of God. Okay? And so when it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, and then it says, who, for the joy set before him, in other words, for the kingdom that was, that is, and is to come, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the moment for the eternal promise being fulfilled in him. Are you with me? Is this making any sense? Am I clicking on any cylinders here? Okay. All right. And so, when we are confronted with the moments in our lives, we need to make a choice. And that's what I would like to refer to in Lenten discipline terminology. That's the discipline of choice. You make a choice. I'm pro-choice in that sense, okay? All right? On television, all right? You make a choice about the things you're going to do. So you choose to live in the kingdom and not in this world. I want to confess I made a faux pas at the noonday service. I was talking about the kingdom of God and how Christ is the king, and we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the king, and that trumps... Oh, crap. And I went, oh, wait a minute. I didn't. Oh, it's too late. It was already out. You can't put it back. Anyway, but yes, I mean, when you choose to focus on the kingdom. You choose to put your allegiance in the king and not in the leadership of the world. All these people who are so upset. Oh, my gosh. Trump is the president. It's going to be the end of the world. Oh, my God. We all did sick. You know, okay, well, if it had been the other way around. Oh, Hillary Clinton is president. Oh, it's going to be the end of the world from the other side. I mean, come on, guys. It's got to be one or the other. There wasn't really another choice out there, so we knew we were going to get one loser or another. I'm sorry, but the fact is that it's there. Okay? And so, what do? We focus on what's wrong? No, we focus on the kingdom. Because I am a citizen of the New Jerusalem. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is the king. And to him, I owe all allegiance. And I know that he has the power to trump Trump. Okay? I know he does. And so I'm not afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. And I choose to live in the kingdom. A discipline of choice. I choose to be obedient to his word. There are those days when there are things that come up. And we have to make a choice. Am I going to do it in the way of the world or in the way of the kingdom? Am I going to try and cheat the system, or am I going to try and live in the system with all the consequences, knowing that God will ultimately take care of me? He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I have nothing to fear. You choose God, and you choose His way. We choose how to use our resources. We all have only a limited amount of time, talent, treasure. How are you going to use those? Are you going to use them on yourself? Are you going to use them as a profligate one? Or are you going to truly give it unto God and trust that God will give back more than you could ever give? You can't outgive God. You realize that? You cannot outgive God. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was saying, I just don't have enough money to tithe. And I'm like, that does not compute. Let's talk about this. The first 10% is the tithe. It's not what's left over after you buy everything you want. It's the first 10%. Well, if I do that, then I won't have enough at the end of the month. What did it say in the book of Micah? You know, or
Malachi.
Yes, the Italian prophet. It says, put God to the test. Put God to the test. He's capable.
My very first priest said, if you don't have a, you can't afford to tithe on what your income is now, he'll bring your income down until you can.
There you go. That works.
Exactly.
Yeah, and it's another thing. For example, let me give you this example. When I was at St. Barnabas, my very first parish, right out of seminary, I was a brand new deacon, and you know, I was doing all the normal diaconal things of going and visiting the sick and the shut-in and so forth. And you know, my time it was really tight, and it was really hard. And so there was this one lady. I would go in, I'd bring my little communion kit, and I'd come in, I'd set up on her coffee table in her living room, and we would have the communion service. I'd give her communion, and I'd pack up my little communion kit, and I'd get up and leave. And I did this week after week, because the priest I was working for wanted me to visit every shut-in and every person who was in the hospital every week. And it was a good-sized parish, so there was a lot of work to do. So anyway, I came in one week, and I set up my little communion kit on her coffee table and gave her communion, and I started packing it up. And she put her hand on top of the box. She said, stop. I appreciate you coming every week, but I want to know you. I want to commune with you too. We choose how we use our time. And I had to make the choice at that point to actually spend time with each of these people. And you know, the more time I ended up spending with each of these people, it seemed like the more time God gave me to do the things that needed to be done. You choose how to use the resources that God has given you. And we heard in the 2 Corinthians passage about all the hardships that Paul endured. And, you know, hardships, people go, they use hardships as a reason to question God. And there are those who, even from the pulpit, who will unfortunately, you know, if you're really having a hard time, then you're probably not walking right with God. No. Sometimes God allows us to have these hardships to train us and to teach us His ways. Sometimes the hardships are given so that we would turn our attention to Him and not to the things of this world. So that we are not focused on the moment, but focused on the kingdom. Are you with me? These hardships are sometimes gifts, and it's hard to receive them because they're painful and discouraging from time to time. But God gives them to us so that we might be trained in righteousness. Sometimes they're put there also to remind us, there might be something wrong in your life that you need to have straightened out here.
I can give you a great analogy. My brother wrecked an international Jeep at one point. And he was telling some little old lady about it. She said, well, God must have been with you because you survived. And he says, I think God's the one who flicked me off the road. It reminds me that I shouldn't be going 65 miles an hour on slick tires around curvy roads. Well, yeah.
There's something wrong here.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes. And I don't remember the guy's name, but Maria and I knew a guy who did a bunch of work for us when we were at Redeemer. And he was a patron of the bank where she worked. But anyway, that's how I found out about it.
Did that get falling on roof?
Yeah, well, I mean, oh gosh, everything. He had a wreck in his truck, and then he fell off of a roof. And I went to visit him in the hospital, and I said, you know, God's trying to get your attention. And I've forgotten one other really bad thing happened to him. And he ended up in the hospital again. I said, you need to get right with God. God is trying to get your attention. And, oh yeah, I'm sure he is. You know. And then he lived up in Madison County. And he was up on, as all property in Madison County is up on a hillside, and he had a horse barn down by the creek, down at the bottom of the hill, and the house was up on the top. I know where it was. His wife also divorced him in the midst of all this. Anyway, and so there was a big heavy rain, and the creek flooded, and it looked like it was going to wipe out the barn. And so he was running down the hill to get the horses out of the barn. He got in the barn, and he started unleashing some of the horses, and the whole barn went into the creek. And I said, you know, God's really trying to get your attention. That was three times I've been visiting you in the hospital. God is really trying to get your attention. And then he died in an automobile accident not too long after that. And, you know, you just kind of, okay, you know, hardships are sometimes given to us to wake us up and to let us know.
Am I a slow learner?
No slower than anybody else in this room, I promise you. I've gotten to be 62 years old. I'm still learning. Anyway, so, but the point is we make choices. It's a discipline of choice. And during this Lenten season, I would encourage you, live in the moment. Be aware of what God is doing. But also, have your focus on God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in the midst of those moments. Because it is also Him who's going to give you the instruction and the direction of what to do in those moments. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Choose life. Choose the kingdom. Choose to be in Jesus in those moments. And that's your Lenten discipline. Be disciplined in making the right choices in those moments. Let me conclude with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I would encourage you, Hebrews chapter 12 really is kind of a primer on Lenten discipline, all right? If you look at verse 10, it says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best." Then hear this. "But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." God disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness. Amen.